Our reading this morning is taken from Luke chapter 9, verses 51 to 62. Samaritan opposition. As the time approached for him to be taken up to heaven, Jesus resolutely set out for Jerusalem. And he sent messengers on ahead who went into a Samaritan village to get things ready for him. But the people there did not welcome him because he was heading for Jerusalem. When the disciples, James and John, saw this, they asked, "Lord, do you want us to call fire down from heaven to destroy them?" But Jesus turned and rebuked them, and they went to another village. The cost of following Jesus. As they were walking along the road, a man said to him, "I will follow you wherever you go." Jesus replied, "Foxes have holes, and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." He said to another man, "Follow me." But the man replied, "Lord, first let me go and bury my father." Jesus said to him, "Let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and proclaim the kingdom of God." Still another said, "I will follow you, Lord, but first let me go back and say goodbye to my family." Jesus replied, "No one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the service in the kingdom of God." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Well, good morning, everybody. We're going to be looking at being countercultural. The whole series is countercultural this morning, countercultural with time. Now, there are people that like to start off with a joke, and I don't normally do that, but I was looking for stuff online to do with time, and I found this one thing, it tickled me, where the chap said actually he'd stepped into a machine that very week and had travelled back in time to 1972. Sorry, not a time machine. It was the 9:15 from Paddington to Cardiff. It tickled me. I thought it was clever. We've all been there, though, haven't we? We've all at different times said how we'd like to have more time. We'd like to spend more time with God, with our family, in the garden, reading, whatever it is. But we just don't seem to have the time. We don't seem to be able to take control of it. Life seems to control our time, not the other way around. Often it's work that demands most of our time. And the only thing is that in spending so much time at work, we spend less time with the ones we love. So one of the problems is that relationships suffer. When things get bad, often people will then spend more time at work because at least they're appreciated at work. That's how they feel. If it's not actively bad, then sometimes relationships go passively bad, where a distance just develops between people. They explain it away. They say, well, everybody goes through these phases. Everybody, you know, it's to do with having an important job and having kids. When we retire, things will be fine. And then one day they retire and they look and there's this stranger in the house that they seem to remember seeing at a wedding somewhere. Occasionally other strangers turn up and call them mum or dad, but they don't recognize those much either. Sometimes they throw themselves into work so much they live for work. Work is their everything. It defines them. And then they're made redundant. Their world ends. Even more unfortunate, believe it or not, than those who are made redundant are those that are so consumed with having their work that they have lost everything else. And then they end up staying at their desk longer and longer into what should have been their golden years, or worse still, never making it to retirement at all, because the stress and strains of slogging away for so many hours serving the God of Job has taken them many, many years before they ever should have gone. Hopefully, technology will work with me here.
Some people say a man is made out of mud. A poor man's made out of muscle and blood. Muscle and blood and skin and bones. A mind that's weak and a back that's strong. You load 16 tons, what do you get? Another day older and deeper in debt. St. Peter, don't you call me, cause I can't go. I owe my soul to the company store.
That song was written about people working for a mining company. And we're smiling at each other because the technology is working. The hamster's running. It's good. The song was written about a mining company. It trapped people into debt so that the only thing they could do was continue to work for the company. Today, we could still use that song, except not for the mining company, but the things that the world demands we have. The things that we have to work for, that we have to protect, that we have to keep up repayments on, that we have to get more of. And so we end up working and working and working. Because we've been told that there are certain things we need. There are certain things that we must strive for. And of course, by striving for them, we incur debt, and so we must service the debt. We need to ensure our jobs are therefore secure. Better still, climb the ladder. There have rarely been people at the bedside of a dying loved one who have wanted and regretted not having more possessions rather than having more hours with the one they love. Society dictates our time to us. We rise with the alarm clock early in order to beat the traffic. We get a phone call or an email, and that requires now instantaneous response. We are told that our children aren't allowed to get bored, so we have to take them to school clubs and things, which requires us to be in three different places at exactly the same time. We run from one appointment to the next, and in the end, we fall into our chair exhausted and watch our favorite TV program, which by its very existence has dictated to us that that is the time when we will stop. We have, without meaning to, allowed the expectations of the world around us to put us on the hamster wheel. And we no longer think we have time. I found this quote when I was preparing. It says, "Time is the coin of your life. It's the only coin you have, and only you can determine how it will be spent. Be careful lest you let other people spend it for you." Tragically, we've not only allowed society to dictate how we spend our time, but we've also begun to believe the lie that when Jesus spoke of how we should use our time, he didn't understand life as it is today. We've also been taught the lie that if he did understand it, he's just another one making demands on us and our time. That is a lie of the devil. That is a blatant, irrefutable lie. Jesus said, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart. And you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Jesus didn't have a place to lay his head, but his burden was lighter than that of the world. I'm going to look at the three principles of time that Jesus teaches in our reading this morning. The first Jesus principle of how we should spend our time is to not worry about the things society places such importance upon. Jesus was single-mindedly aware of the time he had. Our reading begins with his knowledge that the time of him being taken up to heaven was coming. He had nowhere to lay his head. We know that too. What would happen to us if instead of us having the big house, we had one just the right size? What would happen if instead of us having a mortgage that we had to worry about our job in order to keep the mortgage paid, we had a house that was small enough that the mortgage may even already be paid off? What would happen? What would be the worst thing that would happen if that were the case? We might not leave as much money to our kids. Some of us might not think they deserve it. We might not look as successful in the eyes of our peers. The world might look upon us as something less than high achievers. But what would we gain from that kind of lifestyle? I pick on the house, it could be anything that we are desperately working to support. What would we gain? We'd gain time. Because we'd no longer be a slave to the job. And if it's a big house, we'd no longer be slave to the house because they take a lot of maintenance. We'd have time with our families. We'd have time to spend with one another. Time to spend with God. Secondly, Jesus' ministry was all about his Father in heaven. He loved his Father. The Bible teaches us to respect our parents. So when Jesus speaks to the man about leaving the dead to bury their own, this wasn't dismissive of fathers. It wasn't disrespectful to parents. It wasn't ignoring our love for them. The reality is that in the Middle East, they don't allow dead bodies to hang around very long. Funerals are often over with within the same day of death. This man wasn't grieving the death of his father's passing in the morning and planning to catch up with Jesus after the funeral in the afternoon. This man was suggesting he nurse his father, he remain with him until he has buried him. And then I'll follow you. This is the second principle of Jesus and time management. There will always be those things in the world our friends and loved ones might want us to do, certain things that are just not kingdom needs. There will always be that implicit question about what we feel called to do. Something like the suggestion of the serpent in the Garden of Eden, only this time he's saying, do you really need to do that now? If God really loved you, he'd let you finish what you've got to do before asking you to do that, wouldn't he? We've been taught to fear what will happen to us if we don't succeed, if we don't live like the rest of the world. We fear what will happen if we let go of what we value so highly and hold on to God instead. Martin Luther once said, I have held many things in my hands and lost them all, but whatever I have placed in God's hands, that I still possess. Another quote I found said, waste your money and you're only out of money. Waste your time and you've lost part of your life. Do you really want to go to your deathbed and realize that you should have done less work and wasted less time, spent more time with family and friends and not worried about the things that you did worry about? Worry that for many in the world today puts them in their deathbed a lot earlier than God ever intended. The third Jesus principle of time is to not be distracted from the important. To be single-minded about your faith, and everything else will fall into place. It really will. I stumbled across this, and I thought you might like it. It was described as the symptoms for AAADD, which is age-activated attention deficit disorder, which is rather disturbing because as I read it, Catherine started to laugh and said, "That's you, that is!" And I don't think I qualify for this yet, but here goes, okay? I decide to water the garden. As I turn, this is American, by the way. As I turn to the hose in the driveway, I look over and at my car and decide it needs washing. As I start towards the garage, I notice mail in the porch table that I brought in from the mailbox earlier. I decide to go through the mail before I wash the car. I lay my car keys on the table, put the junk mail in the garbage can under the table, and notice that the can's full. So I decide to put the bills back on the table and take the garbage out first. But then I think, well, since I'm going to go near the mailbox, when I take the garbage out, I may as well pay the bills first. So I take my checkbook off the table. There's only one check in it. Now, the other checkbook's upstairs in my desk in my study. So I go into the house to my desk, and I find there's a can of Coke on the desk. Now, I don't want to accidentally knock it over, so I move it out of the way. But as I move it out of the way, I notice it's getting warm. And I think that should really go in the fridge to keep it cold. So I head towards the kitchen with the can of Coke, and there's a vase of flowers on the counter that catches my eye because they need water. So I put the Coke on the counter, and I discover my reading glasses. I don't need reading glasses. This was written, okay? I discover my reading glasses that I've been searching for all morning. I decide I'd better put those back on my desk. But first, I'm going to water the flowers. So I set the glasses back on the counter. I fill a container with water and suddenly spot the TV remote. Someone's left it on the kitchen table. Now, I know later on I'm going to need that and not remember where I saw it. So I decide to put it back in the lounge. But first, I'll water the flowers. So I pour some water in the flowers, but quite a bit of it spills on the floor. So I put the remote back on the side while I go to get some towels to mop up the spill, and then I head down the hall to try and remember what it was I was originally going to do. At the end of the day, the car isn't washed, the bills aren't paid, there's a warm can of Coke sat on the side, the flowers don't have enough water, there's still only one check in my checkbook, I can't find the remote control, I can't find my reading glasses, and I don't remember what I did with the car keys now. And then I try to figure out why I did nothing all day and how come I am so tired. It's an exaggeration, of course, of the failure to remain single-minded. But how many of us can relate to that in different degrees, huh? How many of us can relate to the fact that we find ourselves being distracted from the things we should be doing for God by shiny things? Oh, you know, it's like a puppy dog suddenly, oh, yeah, fly. The other way, of course, of applying Jesus' teaching here is what I've coined as commitment erosion. It's where we say that we'll do something, but then over time, we don't see the glamour anymore. It's not giving us the reward that we felt it should. And it's taking time that I could now be doing something else in. So we give up. And we turn our back on the work that we have been doing. Jesus doesn't at any point promise ongoing praise and thanks, but he does suggest that the faithful will be met at heaven's gate with the phrase, "Welcome into the joy of your Lord, good and faithful servant." Isn't that in itself worth living a Jesus life for? Another quote I found, "Wisdom is the power to put our time and our knowledge to proper use." Let us be wise. I need to urge everyone here this morning to re-evaluate their lifestyles. I need you to consider what motivates you? What motivates your use of your time? Is it the quest for success, for possessions, for security? Jesus never promised any of these things, but he did promise a light and easy load. I urge you all to think about what is being served by the way you spend your time. Do you spend it to the glory of God? Do you spend it wisely? Or do you spend it serving the demands of others, forever running on that hamster wheel, hoping that one day, I'll have some spare time? Are you being distracted from what you know God has called you to do? Are you being forever lured away from the true fullness of life by the lies of the world, which are forever being whispered in your ear by adverts and songs and the lives of those around us? Finally, I want to thank everyone here that helps in serving the fellowship in any way, for giving their time and their energies to church work. I want to thank you for sacrificing your time. I want to thank you for spending your time on the things of the body of Christ. I want to encourage you that these things you do are vital and necessary and highly, highly appreciated. I have heard it said that church is much like a helicopter. You get to see things from a different angle, but it's really dangerous if you get too close because you get sucked into the rotors. For those of you who have endured being sucked into the rotors, I want to thank you. For those of you who in the past have been mangled by being sucked into the rotors, I want to tell you that not all churches, not all rotors, not all church chores are as deadly as your past experience may have been. If everyone, I know this is idealistic, but I'm going to say it anyway, if everyone did what God was calling them to do in the manner God requires of us, then no one would feel beaten up or tired or exhausted by serving in the church. We are increasingly here feeling the strain of a lack of willing volunteers. We're no longer talking about just closing down Sunday school groups, which we have. We've combined more and more and more. We're now feeling the pinch, and we're occasionally having to shut down Friday afternoon groups for the youth. I've been really hoping to eventually launch Healing on the Streets in Penarth, but it needs to be a consistently supported venture for it to actually make the impact for the kingdom that we want it to have. I dare not launch such a venture when we are struggling to find volunteers to do less onerous stuff. I think we're losing people because of a distraction to other things. I think we're losing people through commitment erosion. I'll close with a piece that I found online this week, and I stuck it to the back door there, the furthest one on the right as I'm looking at it. There's four sheets of A4. I'm not going to read it all to you. I'm just going to pick out 3 points, but please do take an opportunity to read it. It's called 10 Ways to Kill Your Church. I want you to read this to inform you and to think, okay, am I guilty of doing anything of that, right? I don't want you to think, oh, so that's what I should be doing. No, okay? But point one says, don't come. We find excuses to not go to church. But what would it look like if God only showed up in our house, in our life, in the same way as we turn up in his? The second point it says is, if you're going to come, make sure you turn up late. And then it asks the question, of course, would you still have a job if you turned up to that in the way you turn up to church? And point eight says, do nothing more than is absolutely necessary. Show up and go home again. And then it says, but it is difficult to reach the least of these if we are doing the very least we can do. This morning, let me ask you, do we spend our time wisely? Are we single-minded for God in how we spend our time? When we eventually stand before the Creator God who gave us every hour of our life to invest wisely in His kingdom, will we still be glad we are doing or did the things we are doing?
Amen.
And let's just close with a word from Romans 12. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will. Let us close by saying the grace together. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all evermore. Amen.